Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We shall study from 2 Peter chapter 3, as well as some other passages. Anticipation of the Lord's return is at the heart of the hope of the Christian. But His return has been the target of both skeptics and speculators, those who disbelieve He will come again, and those who see fit to predict when and the conditions involved when they have no such revelation from God. Both classes, skeptics and speculators, have existed even since New Testament days, and the writing of Peter in 2 Peter 3 deals with much of their era. The Lord said He would return, John chapter 14. The angels declared in Acts 1, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Paul said the Lord Himself shall be the one to descend, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in the first two verses, Peter stated that he was writing to remind his brethren of things they already knew, but which they needed to keep in mind. Such things had been spoken before by the holy prophets and apostles. Later in the same chapter, Peter mentions the existence of scoffers and of skeptics. They lived then and they live now. It is always upsetting to godly people to hear the truth of God ridiculed and shunned, but the scoffers may not realize that their very existence goes to prove the apostolic prediction to be true. The scoffers held to a theory akin to what is called uniformitarianism theory, the kind of theory that evolutionists uphold even yet. And then in verses 5 and 6 of 2 Peter 3, Peter accuses such skeptics of willingly ignoring certain historical facts. They denied the power of the Word of God, the flood at the time of Noah as reported in Scripture. Well, in our study, we shall for a moment pass by verse 7 and return to it later. But in verse 8, Peter teaches that time is of no consequence to God in the performance of His promises. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. What some skeptics consider to be a default on a promise is nothing more than God fulfilling His promise when He sees fit. God has not revealed any timetable regarding the Lord's final return. For one, to fault God for not keeping His word reflects ignorance on the part of the skeptic. Furthermore, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 emphasizes that the Lord does keep His promises and is not slack toward them, but rather long-suffering to mankind, not wanting anyone to perish, but preferring all to repent. What some have counted as slackness on the part of God is actually kindness and long-suffering on the part of God. It just shows how far afield from the truth those who wish to repudiate God can and are willing to get. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, takes note of such instances of skeptical ignorance, but also notes that their ignorance doesn't change anything. The day of the Lord will come. He will come as a thief in the night. This means that He will come unannounced as to the specific indications and signs whereby one can know the time of His coming. Rather, He will come unexpectedly, except for the assurance that someday, in God's wisdom, He will come. The same teaching is stressed in other passages, as in 1 Thessalonians 5 and Matthew chapter 24. As the Matthew record states, life will be continuing as usual, just as it was in the time when the flood at the time of Noah came upon the wicked inhabitants of the world. Now notice some of the events that are revealed that shall occur when the Lord returns. We referred to verse 7, which we passed over a moment ago. It tells us that it will mark the end of the world with the greatest conflagration ever known, because even the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Now, friend, this either will or will not occur. Peter said, by divine guidance, that it will occur. Was he a false prophet? Do we deny what Peter wrote and repudiate the only religious authority known to mankind that has come from heaven, the Scriptures? This teaching strikes a death blow at the theory that calls for the Lord to establish an earthly kingdom upon his return, because there will not be any earth for anybody to establish anything. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it also teaches his return marks the end of man's probation. His last opportunity to get right with God will be gone. Salvation will be offered no more. Since the long-suffering of our God is salvation, the end of that long-suffering is the end of that opportunity. And another event, not recorded in 2 Peter 3, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-26, is of importance. Now, this 15th chapter emphasizes the reality of the resurrection, affirming the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits of all who die, verse 20. He is the forerunner and the pledge of the harvest. His resurrection assures the resurrection of all mankind and is the guarantee of that resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, we take note how sin and death came through Adam and transgression. But the resurrection and life came by and through Jesus Christ. Verse 23 teaches the arranged order and the plan by the Lord of that resurrection. Christ was raised first. Afterwards, they that belong to Christ shall be raised. This passage deals with the resurrection of the righteous. It teaches that the righteous shall be raised at his return, 1 Thessalonians 4. Other passages that we shall soon consider teach that both the righteous and the wicked shall be raised the same day and the same hour. And verse 24 speaks of the end. Christ's return will mark the end of things, just as was revealed in 2 Peter chapter 3. But what is of tremendous significance to the child of God, who is a citizen in the kingdom of God, which is the same as the church of Christ, that kingdom shall be delivered to the Father. His return will not mark the setting up of a kingdom, but the delivering up of his kingdom to God the Father. This marks the entrance into the eternal glory of heaven for the saints. Dear friend, Christ is now ruling and reigning, and he is now King of kings and Lord of lords over his kingdom. And he shall reign until he puts down all rule and authority and power. Verse 25 tells how long he will reign. All his enemies shall be conquered, and the last enemy is death, verse 26, which shall be overcome with completeness with the resurrection from the dead of everyone. Certainly we can understand how the resurrection marks the end of the rule and the power of death. Christ reigns and shall reign until then, and that end will occur at his return. And this same term of rule was announced by the Apostle Peter when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2, 34 and 35. Let me summarize to this point. We have learned that Christ will return. He has been raised. All others shall be raised. This will occur at the end of all things. It is then that the kingdom, the church, will be delivered to the Father. Death will be destroyed by the resurrection, and the last enemy will be overcome. Now John 5, 28 and 29 teaches that all the dead, good and evil, shall be raised and raised the same hour. And when will be the great day of resurrection? Martha gives us this answer when she was discussing the resurrection with Christ in John chapter 11. She said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The last day obviously marks the end of this world as well as time and these other events already noted, including the resurrection. Now John 12:48 tells us that all shall be judged by the word of Jesus Christ, and tells us that that will occur the last day. Matthew 25 presents to us a part of the judgment scene that will occur when the Lord returns, Matthew 25:31. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10 reveals the judgment to occur when the Lord is revealed from heaven. Let us just here return to our original text in 2 Peter 3. Verses 11 and 12 and 14 urge us to respect the need of preparation for that day. Inasmuch as all of these things are coming to pass, seeing that all shall be dissolved, the heavens shall be on fire and the elements shall melt, the dead to be raised and judgment to follow, it ought to be evident what kind of persons we should be. We should be holy and godly, without spot and blameless, and found in peace with the Lord, which is possible only by faithfulness in Christ. In our text, there's the word hasting. It is not to be confused with something hasty, but it means earnestly desiring. Since the Christian earnestly desires the eternal reward in heaven, and he awaits the return of his Savior, expecting and desiring that eventual event to be in his future, he knows the necessity to prepare for that return. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Friend, this present heaven and earth is our present place of habitation. But when the Lord returns, it shall be no more. The place of habitation for the redeemed will be that new place called heaven where God lives. When the Lord comes again, will be the day of entrance into the eternal glories of this new habitation, this new heaven, this new earth with deity. Now Peter knew that there were skeptics. He knew that there would be speculators. He exposed the fallacies of those who denied his return, and those who thought they could predict when his return would be. He knew such people might arouse great emotions with sensational and fanciful speculations and imaginative theories of various kinds. He revealed adequate information from heaven to refute both classes of false people. He knew that teaching regarding the Lord's return would be twisted and wrested by the unlearned and the unstable, as were certain things written by Paul so rested. But these things we can know and understand and believe. We take hope in these truths and accept them as an essential part of the saving doctrine of Jesus Christ. In summary, what have we learned? 1. The Lord will return. 2. His delay does not nullify his promise to come. 3. His delay extends man's opportunity and probation. 4. He will come unexpectedly without signs to announce it. 5. It will mark the end of the world. 6. It will mark the end of the opportunity to be saved. 7. It will mark the end of his reign and the deliverance of the kingdom to the Father. 8. It will be the day of resurrection for all. 9. It will be the day of judgment. And 10. It will be the day of entrance into the heavenly reward for those who have made proper preparation through Christ. And finally, 11. What of those who have not made preparation for when the Lord returns? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.